The year was 1910. A man that you've probably heard of, William Booth, from the Salvation Army. They called him General William Booth. He was a very interesting figure. I have a two-set biography, and I was reading through a little bit of it. And in 1910, he found himself up in years, and he had been instrumental in the founding of the Salvation Army, which started out with several different names. But his goal was to go preaching the gospel in every place in the world and to bring the blood of Jesus Christ to see people saved. That was his goal. And when he was an old man, he became blind, and he couldn't get out, and he was very sick. And so he'd have good days, and he'd have bad days. And so there was a big convention in London in 1910. The Salvation Army met together, and there were thousands upon thousands of people. And so then it was going to be disappointing because he couldn't be there. And so they had made an idea ahead of time that he would send a telegram. So they got up and they announced that in spite of the great time they were going to have, their founder, William Booth, would not be able to make it. And, of course, there was a very big disappointment that went across the auditorium that night. And they said, but we have a telegram. And they say that part of it was because he wanted to save money for the Salvation Army, so you paid for telegrams by the word. And so he said, well, I'm going to make it really short, and that way all the rest of the money can go to the Salvation Army to help people get saved. And so the telegram read like this: Dear men and women of the Salvation Army, others, William Booth. That was his whole entire telegram, was one word, others. Now, our text in verse number 4 talks about that. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't look and think about our own things. Neglect your own things, all right? I've met people like that. You go in their house and the thing's falling apart. You're like, what happened to this place? It got neglected because you're lazy, all right? No, it doesn't say don't take care of your things, but it just says look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So the way that you look after your things, which you should, and be responsible, you should also look after the things of others. Well, who are others? Well, guess what that's anybody that's not me, right? Others, that includes everybody else. So that's our thought tonight, others. You know, Paul started the church in Philippi on his second missionary journey. The book that we're reading tonight, the book of Philippians, is written to the church in Philippi. Paul loved these people, and this church was made up mostly of Gentiles. And we know that Paul would mainly go to a place, and he'd go to the Jew first, also to the Greek, to the Gentile, anyone who's non-Jewish, and he'd win them to Christ. And Philippi is located in northeastern Greece in an area that we'd call Macedonia. Look at Acts chapter 16. Here's the call that God gave to Paul to go to Philippi. In Acts chapter number 16, he's establishing churches. They're growing. People are being saved. They're being baptized. They're being added to the church, all the different churches in Asia Minor. Verse number 5, Acts 16, 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they had come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. We sing the little song, Send the Light. And part of it says, we have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light. And so that's what it's talking about, where Paul was called to go into Macedonia. He sees a vision, come over into Macedonia and help us. You're planting churches all in Asia Minor. The Lord said, I'm directing you to Europe. This is the first church planted in Europe, in Philippi. So they were forbidden to go into Asia. They went instead into Europe. You have to wonder if that had something to do with many of us trusting Christ as our Savior. America, as we know it today, came as a result of Europeans coming and settling this country by a large part. And so you have to wonder, you know, they brought the gospel with them too, didn't they? And this could be connected to part of our salvation. So very important. The first church in Europe. Now, looking on the things of others is what we want to talk about tonight. Let me give you several thoughts. Number one, Paul had a ministry in Philippi that was one-on-one. That was his ministry. You know, that's the best ministry you can have, is one person to one person. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That starts with one person. You're not going to reach a bunch of people until you reach one person. You're not going to reach 100 people until you reach one person. And so we've got to be concerned about others and our connection with other people. Look over to this thought. Acts chapter 9, actually, start there. Usually when Paul went to a city, he went to the synagogue. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 9, if you're familiar, is talking about Paul's conversion from Saul of Tarsus. He gets knocked down, he's blinded. He goes to the city in Damascus. He's there to persecute Christians and kill Christians. Now instead, what must I do? Lord, who art thou? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? No man can call Jesus Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. I believe this is where he trusts Christ as a Savior. He's baptized after 3 days. And now the first thing he does, verse 20, Acts 9, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now that was a new message for them in the synagogues. So he went to his own. He had a burden for the Jewish people. He loved the Jewish people. He always did for his whole life. And he said, you know, this is who I am. This is where I'm from. I've got to go there. I've got to reach my people. So he'd go to the synagogue and he'd talk to the people that were there, a group of people. Look at the next thought. Acts chapter 13. Whenever he went to a city, he found the synagogue where the Jewish people were, and he went there first, and he preached the gospel to them first. Acts 13. Here is the place called Salamis, verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So here is Barnabas, and here is Paul, and they're preaching in the synagogues of the Jews. In what place? Salamis. It can be a long sermon, right? I got more cough drops. I got a whole bag. All right. First place was where? I can't hear either. Syria, Damascus, right? Acts chapter 9. Sorry. Brain fog, all right? Acts chapter 9 was Damascus. Remember, he's on the road to Damascus, all right? And he preaches after he gets saved in Damascus in the synagogue. Now he goes to Salamis. He preaches to the Jews. Look at chapter 13 of Acts. In Antioch of Pisidia. I won't even have you repeat that, okay? Verse 14. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And so he reads the law, he exhorts them, he stands up. Men of Israel, verse 16, ye that fear God, give audience. So he goes to a group of people in a synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse number 42. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. When the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now the Jews couldn't go into the synagogue. The Gentiles couldn't go into the synagogue. So they're listening and they're hearing what Paul's preaching. They say, we like what you're saying. Would you preach that to us the next Sabbath? And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Look at chapter 14, verse number 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So here he is preaching in Damascus, in Salamis, Antioch of Pisidia. He's preaching to the Gentiles. He's preaching in Iconium. Look at chapter 17, verse number 1. So Paul had a ministry, and he would go into the town. He would find his own people. He would go to the synagogue, and he would preach the gospel of Jesus to them. Chapter 17, verse 1. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, then risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed. So Thessalonica, look at chapter 17 and verse number 10. Here's Berea. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Look at chapter 17, verse 16. Here's Athens. Now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. So he branched out a little bit here. He went to the synagogue. He went to the market. He went to the public square, and he met with people. Look at chapter 18. Here he is in Corinth. And again, he goes to the synagogue. Chapter 18, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And then one more, chapter 18 and verse number 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Chapter 19 and verse number 8. It tells how long he did this in one place. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So here he is in Ephesus for 3 months. So his modus operandi, is that what you say? M-O. He'd go into a town. He'd find where the Jewish people were. And if you had a quorum of so many Jewish men, I think it was about a dozen, you could have a synagogue. So they'd meet together. They'd have a synagogue. They'd meet on the Sabbath day. Paul would go in and he'd tell them, listen, the Old Testament law is the one that brings us to Christ, and Christ is the Messiah that it talks about. And that wasn't always received really well, but that was his ministry. That's what he did. Now, in Philippi, he ministered one-on-one mainly. So he shifted a gear. There wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. So here's what he did. Look at what his attitude is in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. I have you in my heart. You see the love there? Paul has a love for these people. He says, you know, I think about you all the time. I have you in my heart. You're on my mind. I pray for you. I'm writing a letter to you. So he says, you're in my heart. I love you. I want you to look back to Acts chapter 16. And we find here, when he goes to Philippi, we have a record of what happened. So the Macedonian call. And you know, it wasn't easy. When you find, you go to, I think it's Corinthians, as he went into Philippi to obey the vision that the Lord gave him, the Bible says, without were fightings, and within were fears. There wasn't just, you know, this is great, I'm in the will of God, there's going to be no more problems. Whoever told you that, told you a bedtime story instead of the Bible, all right? In the will of God, there are problems. In the will of God, there are obstacles. In the will of God, look, they crucified Christ. They cut off John the Baptist's head. They cut off James' head, right? It wasn't always, you know, and they lived happily ever after, all right? When they got to heaven, they lived happily ever after. But in the will of God, without were fightings and within were fears. So God says, hey, Paul, I want you to go into Macedonia. So he comes and he goes into Philippi. First person he meets, look at chapter 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. No synagogue. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. So she wasn't even from Philippi. She was selling her cloth that she made in Philippi to the people there. She worshiped God. She loved God. There was no synagogue. The men weren't there. The ladies were there. Here's one lady. What's her name? Lydia. She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. Here's one person. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So Paul and his missionary team went into the house, stayed there, preached the gospel. So the first person is Lydia, which that one person led to her household receiving Christ as their Savior. So the family started getting saved. You know, it's not enough that mom is saved. The children need to be saved. It's not enough dad is saved. The whole house needs to be saved. And so it was so important. So this one person and then the household. Now, the next thing that happens is so exciting. Verse number 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And that was the truth. Now, the devil sent this, devil-possessed young lady who could tell the future. All right, she was the horoscope, who was that, Jean Dixon back in the, well, that was a long time ago. Where did that come from? All the soothsayers and 1-800-DIAL-A-WITCH and all that stuff. And so here she was following Paul and trying to disrupt the work of God that was going on there in Philippi. And this she did many days. Verse 18, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them unto the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Boy, that's the will of God. Hey, Paul, come over into Macedonia and help us. Why? So you can get beat, right? That's what happened. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they witnessed to one lady, Lydia. She received Christ. She was baptized. That led to her household getting saved, and they stayed with her. Then they went, and this one young lady had the devil in her, cast the devil out. And boy, you're upsetting the whole economy here. And so they throw them in prison. Now here they are in prison. You know the story. At midnight, they're fasting the stocks, and they're singing, and they're praising God. And the prisoners heard them, and God sent an earthquake. And the prison doors opened. You remember Paul said, as the jailer came, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. The man was trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, a ministry to one man. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Hey, this man trusted Christ as his Savior. What do you have to do to be saved? Well, there's the Bible answer, right? It's not complicated. It's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then Paul said, in that same way, your house gets saved. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So what happened? Paul is called by the Lord to go into Macedonia. He gets to Philippi, meets one woman, Lydia. She trusts Christ. She's baptized. Her whole house ends up trusting Christ. They get baptized. Then they meet this woman with the spirit of divination, cast out the devil. And they get thrown into prison after they're beaten. This man who comes and thinks his life is over because his prisoners escaped, he's going to fall on his sword. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. One man, they touch his life. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's something different about these men. They're not like everybody else. And then we find his whole family trust Christ as their Savior. Why? Because of these one-on-one conversations that Paul had with people, one-on-one conversations, one-on-one with Lydia, one-on-one with the woman with the spirit of divination, one-on-one with the jailer. Families get saved. Whole churches. So they started a church. What do you do? Look, what a great composite sketch of people, right? I mean, here you got a seller of purple. She was in the upper crust of society. She was well-to-do. And here's a lady who had all kinds of, you know, friends probably in a social circle that maybe everybody didn't run in. Here's a devil-possessed girl. Here's a jailer. You know, he was a middle class, just a working guy, but he rose up in the ranks, you know, his whole family. So a composite sketch. And so Paul says, hey, we got to start a church here in Philippi. How did that happen? One-on-one conversations, one-on-one relationships. So Paul wrote them a letter. Now think about this. He writes his letter from prison. From prison. That's where this is. Most of his were written from prison. Philippians was written from prison in Rome. He finishes the letter, they which be of Caesar's household salute you. Here he is, chained to some guards, and he's probably witnessing to them day and night, right? Can imagine that conversation before the shift starts. Hey, who do you got? I got Charles Manson. Okay, great. Who do you got? Paul. Oh, don't put me with Paul. Man, that guy's going to talk Bible to me all night. Let me go to Charles Manson. All right, you got him. All right, and they're probably trading, you know, playing cards. And so here he is, and he's winning these prison guards to Christ. He's winning people in Caesar's household to Christ. And they're planning, and we have the book of Romans, don't we? A one-on-one conversation touching the lives of other people. So here he is in prison. Look at chapter number 2. What does he write to the church about? He writes to the church that he has them in his heart. In verse number 7 of chapter number 1, I have you in my heart. Chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He says, you know, you need unity. This is a church that Paul commended. This church Paul recommended to other people. Hey, if you want to be like a church, be like the church of Philippi. He couldn't do that with the church of Corinth, could he? Don't be like the church in Corinth. Matter of fact, I hear that there's all kinds of problems. He said, you look, we got to fix these problems, but I can't use you as an example. One church got into angel worship, right? He said, look, don't be like that church. You've got to have a good example. So unity, verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In the spirit of unity, and you know where that spirit comes from? Look at verse number 1. If there be any, therefore, any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Notice the capital S. That's the Holy Spirit. Listen, you've got the same Holy Spirit living in you that the person across the aisle has living in them. You've got the same Holy Spirit as a person in the front and the back. We've got the same Holy Spirit. What should there be? There should be unity in our church. And I think there is. There should be. We've got to cultivate that constantly. A spirit of unity because the Holy Spirit is in us. He asked them to empty their minds of self and look on the things of others. You know, that's got to be one of the biggest battles that I face. Emptying my mind of self and thinking on the things of others. As you read the book of Philippians, Paul uses over 100 personal pronouns in this little book, just a few chapters long. He's connecting with these people. He's using personal pronouns. He's telling them, you're in my heart. Let me give you another thought. Paul wasn't telling them of something that he did not live. Others. Live for others. Look what he did in Romans chapter 9. It's easy to tell someone to live for others, but if you're not living for others, it doesn't really resonate, does it? Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. He said, I wish that myself were accursed from Christ. That's a real heavy-duty statement. What he's saying is I would be willing to go to hell if my brethren, the Israelites, could go to heaven. If I could trade my salvation for their salvation, I'd be willing to do that. Now, you think about the depth of that statement. I wouldn't be willing to go to hell for anything or anybody. But Paul said, you know what? Look, I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not. The Holy Ghost bears me witness. He said, I'm telling you an inspired fact. I would go to hell if my people could go to heaven. Well, that's living for others. I'd say that would be the ultimate living for others. Laying down your life for someone else, putting yourself in jeopardy so someone else can live. But this is for eternity. So Paul wasn't telling someone a theory. This is how he felt. Romans chapter 12. Now, from that attitude, it's not hard to live for others on a daily basis if that's your spiritual mindset on an eternal basis. Romans chapter 12, verse number 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, having someone else preferred ahead of you. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, there's a lot in that little passage. There's not even a lifetime to unpack it all. But what is he saying? He's saying, don't think about yourself, think about others. Don't think about your rights, think about others. Don't think about, oh, I've been offended. Think about others, okay? Who cares? What's it going to matter in eternity if I got offended? You know, sometimes it's so easy. You know, even when you're out soul, when you might knock on somebody's door and somebody tells you, gives you a piece of their mind, right? And it'd be easy to say, you know, you'd have to be such a jerk. I mean, that would be a nice way to say it, right? But maybe a good way to do it would be, hey, you know, God bless you. If things change, give me a call. If things change, yeah, I got my number right here. Things change in people's lives. One tragedy, and they're thinking about God. One misstep, and God's on the front of their mind, but maybe he's not today. So you gotta love other people. So he lived this way. Paul lived this way. Now, here are some practical things. Number three, how can we look on the things of others? How can we look on the things of others? Well, I'm glad you asked. Have an others attitude. Have an attitude that you're thinking about others. Look not every man on the things of his own, but also every man also on the things of others. Have an others attitude. That's why Paul wrote the letter. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now think about where he was. He was in prison. He could have said, listen, I got to tell you how hard I've got it. Put some money on my commissary, please. Send me a hacksaw blade, right? Put something under a stamp for me. Do something. I'm in prison, and my rights are being violated. It isn't fair. I've been mistreated. I need a lawyer. He could have said all these things, but what did he do? Instead, he said, you're in every prayer of mine for you all. He was a Southerner. Making requests with joy. Have an others attitude. Did Paul deserve to be in prison? No. Now, if he would have been a modern day apostle, he would have talked about himself. Hey, let me tell you, people at Philippi, I just wrote a new book, The 10 Most Awesome People in the World and How I Developed the Other 9. Right? That's what he said. He said, hey, let me tell you how wonderful I am. Something wonderful is going to happen because you met me. Right? It'd be real easy to do that. But he thought about others. Have an others attitude. The one time he had to give his credentials. Look over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He had to give his credentials one time because people weren't listening to the gravity of the message that he gave, and so he gave some of his experience. And in this time that he had to give his resume. Listen, I want you to listen to me because I've been serving Christ for a long time, and I want to tell you some of the things I've gone through. And so it seemed to him like bragging. And so he said he was acting like a fool in glorying. 2 Corinthians 11:1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. What does he have to do? He has to talk about himself. He has to talk about his experience. And he said, you know, it's folly. I shouldn't have to do this. Look at verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For you suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach. And so he goes on, he tells some of the trials that he's been through. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He says, now I got to talk about myself. I don't want to talk about myself, but I'm just going to tell you, here's what I've been through. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes, the whippings that he took, above measure. In prisons, more frequent, in deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes. That was a death sentence, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, and journeyings often, and journeys of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and naked. He goes on and he says, look, I'm telling you, I've suffered. I'm speaking as a fool. I don't like to brag about myself. I have to brag about myself because here I'm trying to give you my credentials. Verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. He said, the problems that I've been through. Chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Then he talked about how he had a death experience, and he left his body, and he went to heaven. And the Lord said, nope, you got to go back down to that rock pile. We're not done with you yet. And he had to return to life. And this happened to him twice. And so he talks about that. Look at chapter 12, verse number 11. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. So he came out of himself here in these two chapters, and he said, okay, I'm trying to get my sufferings to be understood by these people so they can see, look, I have suffered to get the gospel out. You haven't really suffered. This is what I've gone through. I want you to understand that it's a serious thing that I'm telling you. We need to serve Christ together. So he says, but I feel terrible because I'm having to brag. He said he was acting like a fool in glorying. So have an other's attitude. And Paul finished that thought with, he said, you know, I'm nothing. I'm really nothing. I've been through this, but I'm nothing. Number two, the second thought is this. Philippians chapter 1, and look at verse number 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with, what's the last word? Joy. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Chapter 2, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Then chapter 4, verse number 1. Chapter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice means to have joy again. We find joy used 6 times in the book of Philippians. We find rejoice used 9 times. It's a little book. And then rejoiced is used once. 16 times, Paul uses the word joy. You know, when I was a little kid, we used to sing a little song. Jesus, others, and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus, others, and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus, others, and you, a joy for each girl and each boy. I forgot the rest of it, okay? But you get the idea. Jesus, others, and you, that's how you spell joy. Now, how many of you know that song? Okay? All right? Fantastic. We'll sing it sometime, but not tonight. All right? So, Jesus, others, and you. Hey, if you want to have joy, then don't, you know, if you get it reversed, it's Yaj, right? You, and then others, and maybe Jesus, or I don't even know how to pronounce Y-J-O. But you know, we get that so mixed up. We think of ourselves first, and that's not going to give you joy. So have an others attitude. Have joy. Live for others. Jesus, others, and you. Number three, be genuinely interested in others. It says in our text, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, we ask the question, and we do it all the time. I do it all the time, right? How are you? How are you is usually a springboard to talk about ourselves, right? Look, if I'm not careful, right? Hey, how are you? Oh, I'm good, but I got, you know, Band-Aids on my toes, and I got my head hurts, and my parakeet died, and my cat lived, and I'm having a really bad day, and I'm like, oh, okay. Hey, well, let me tell you about myself. And then I'll just diarrhea of the mouth for the next 30 minutes, right? One day, I was somewhere, I don't remember where it was. I'm trying to forget. And I got in the car, and my wife says, this is a long time ago, right? She doesn't do this too often anymore, hopefully not, right? But she said, did you listen to yourself? I said, why? She said, all you did was talk about yourself. I said, oh, no, I didn't. She said, yeah, you did. And then she rehearsed everything I said about myself, right? And I said, you're right. you're right, right? But listen, I have a selfish streak. It starts right here on top of my head. It goes right down to the bottom of my feet. It's 6 foot, 1 inch long and tall. And if I'm not careful, that thing comes out all the time. All the time. Why? Because I'm a human. I'm a sinner. And I don't want to live for others. And so Paul had to remind people here, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I have a selfish gene, all right? Maybe you have a selfish gene. I've got more than one. I've got a bunch of them, all right? Practice asking others about themselves. Do that. You'll be amazed how interesting people are, all right? And if they're not interesting, find another person who is, okay? Just find interesting people. I'm going to get a shopping cart ministry, okay? Not on the street so much. In the store. I go in the store. My wife says, how long are you going to be in the store? I'm just going to get a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. I'm gone for half an hour. What happened? I met four people I know. Okay, don't go in the store next time. I'm going to go in the store, right? It's like, okay, you go in the store. And then she meets four people. But, you know, but ask people. Hey, I met a guy today, Brady. And so I had a little chat with him. And, you know, I kept it down to not too long. But, you know, it's interesting. People are interesting, aren't they? There's so many different people. And so practice asking others about themselves. Look, we all know, everybody knows I'm wonderful, okay? So when I meet them, I don't have to tell them I'm wonderful, all right? I just have to say, hey, so what's your name? So tell me about you. Where do you live? All right? Ask them questions. Don't ask them, say, what's your favorite color, right? Just, okay. But just be interested. Be genuine. People know if you're genuine or not. Look them in the eye, all right? These are practical things. And then how about this one? Remember what they say. All right, remember what they say. Boy, think about this. How many people are on a football team? 52. Does the coach know every one of their names? Pretty much. Especially if they miss a catch or a tackle. 52 people on a football team. And the coach knows every one of their names. Why? Because they're getting millions of dollars, right? And he's paying them. Because they're on the team. Look, I got to do better at remembering names. Tell yourself, I can remember that person's name. You know what I did this morning? I have three sticky notes in my Bible, one in the front and two in the back, okay? People think I have a good memory, but I don't. I just have lots of paper, right? So the visitors came, and I wrote their name. Hey, how you doing? Hey, what's your name? I didn't get to shake their hand, but I waved at them mostly. And so I wrote down the name of the first visitor, sat over here. I wrote down the name of the fellow, sat over here. And then after church, I took my Bible out again, and on the way out the door, it says, hey, and I used the name, I'm so glad you came today. I hope to see you again. And I talked to the father. I said, hey, I used this name. I'm so glad you're here today. I can't remember everybody's name. I tried to. And maybe I don't always have to look at my notes, right? So your name's in here too, right? But I don't always have to look. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to say, look, others are important to me. I've gotta make that a focus. We all ought to do that, okay? Now I flip back to page number one. So back to Acts Berea. No, just kidding. We're almost done. This week, make a conscious effort to be aware of not only what we say, but also how we actively treat others. Make a conscious effort. Be on purpose, all right? When you walk into the store, hey, how you doing? You know, I got the clerk's name. I was in a store the other day, and I got the name off the clerk's thing. You know, it's going through, and somebody's order got messed up or whatever. And at the end, I said, hey, thank you, John, whatever. I should have written in my Bible. And they're like, how'd you know my name, right? They always do. That's why you have your name on your thing. Most of the time, they get bad news, right? So give them something good. But, you know, make a conscious effort to be aware, not only what we say, we're talking to people, but also how we actively treat others. How about this one? Don't ignore anyone. Don't ignore anyone. Last thought, remember, it's Christ-like to live for others. Our whole passage here in chapter 2, if there be any, therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. And then it goes on and it says, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Living for others is Christ-like. Isn't that why Jesus came? He didn't come to die for himself. He came to die for you and for me. He came to die for others. He came to live for others. He touched other people's lives. He didn't have to heal himself. He didn't have to, you know, add anything on to what he had. Matter of fact, virtue went out of him when people touched him. Virtue went out of me, okay? Our text is all about Jesus Christ and his actions to give his life for others. Who did Jesus ignore? Nobody. Now, he had scathing rebuke for the religious, self-pious people, didn't he? But everywhere he went, he touched people. Everywhere he went, he helped people. Everywhere he went, he contributed to people. The Bible says in Mark chapter 12, verse 37, the common people heard him gladly. Every time you left Jesus, your life was improved. Now, he's the Savior. He can talk about himself. That improves us. Right? We need that. I am the bread of life, okay? And then he fed people, right? I am the water of life, and he gave to meet people's needs. But everywhere he went, he touched people's lives, he improved people's lives, and he lifted up people. Oh, how we need to be that kind of person in this world today. The world needs that. Oh, I live in New Hampshire. I can't talk to people. I know. People are rude, right? Don't say hi to me. I didn't say hi to you. Well, start something. Start a trend, all right? I went down Carolina one time, and the people were so friendly. I said, I have to come back to New Hampshire and learn to be grouchy again. I mean, people walking, hey, how y'all doing? I'm like, I don't know who are you? And maybe they were a Christian, right? And just so friendly everywhere. We ought to be that kind of a person.